I'm really excited about this. This is one of my favorite books. This is one of the books that I've just read in and mind. It's like a mini Romans. But after much prayer, after much discussion, we decided that we would go to the book of Ephesians and work through that. So it's overflowing with gospel riches and just a lot of benefit. I think it'll help us. It was written to a young church, and it'll help us as we think about how to walk with God and how to be light and salt in this area that He's placed us. But I've titled the series "But God," and one of the reasons for that is Ephesians 2:4 is one of my favorite verses. Our plight outside of Christ, and then "but God," because of the riches of His grace and the depth of His love that He loves us. I just love that verse. So the letter is filled with that kind of contrast, though. I looked and just quickly, even if you just look in the English, the little word "but" is used like 21 times in this little 6-chapter epistle. And there's all sorts of, you know, this used to be true outside of Christ, but now this is true. Or you used to walk this way, now walk this way. We'll run across those and we'll bring those out as we study the book. But just lots of good, what I call gospel contrasts. So we'll just jump right in and look at Ephesians. We're going to read in Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses, then we'll pray and then we'll jump right in. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ," important phrase, union with Christ, "who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of His glory." Let's stop and pray. Father, this is Your Word. We pray that You would take Your Word and transform our lives with it. That You would chip away from us everything that doesn't glorify You, everything that doesn't look like Christ. That You would mold us and shape us into the image of Christ through Your Word, Lord. Save souls, sanctify souls, grow us in grace. Help us to see Christ high and lifted up, both this morning and as we go through this study. Lord, I pray that our jaws would drop in awe over Your grace to us, over Your love for us, over Your care for us and Your provision for us, over the hope that we have both for this life and the life to come. Lord, I pray that one of the outflows of this study would just be an abiding awe of You and Your grace to us. Make it even richer that so when we sing "Amazing Grace," we're just entering into just how amazing Your grace is to us. We're so undeserving and yet so needful and needy of Your grace. So, Lord, just bless us. Bless me to preach Your Word. Help me, Lord. I am insufficient for these things, and just pray that You would work in me, that You would work through me, that You would help us to listen and to learn to understand and to walk in the light of your word. Lord, bless the preaching of your word, both the preaching of it and the listening to it, that you might be glorified in this place and in our lives. We ask it, we trust you for it, and we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just want to jump right in this morning. I want to ask a few questions. This is really sort of an introduction and kickoff message, but hopefully it will be profitable for all of us as we get started in the book of Ephesians. We won't go past verse 2 in the first chapter this morning. But again, why study the book of Ephesians? What do you mean by that? Why study a book written by a former Jewish rabbi almost 2,000 years ago? What possible relevance could that have to our lives? I mean, haven't things changed so much? Why would we study this book? Some of you are looking at me like, have you fallen on your head? Well, first and obvious answer is it's the Word of God. It's part of the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God. So it's necessary for our growth. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, same author. Last thing he wrote before he died for Christ. And he wrote it to his son in the faith, Timothy, and to instruct us in how the church should operate for His glory. But in 2 Timothy 3:16 it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work, or complete and equipped for every good work. So you can see Paul's confidence that the Word is sufficient. It's sufficient for everything we need and to equip us so that we're fully equipped for everything that He would call us to do in the way that He would call us to live. And here at Grace Church, if you're new to us, we're committed to what we call expository preaching. What does that mean? In our context, it means we teach through books. We don't always just do topical sermons. Sometimes we do. But most of the time we are committed to teaching through books of the Bible. And so this time we're studying through the book of Ephesians. So we want to study God's Word. We want to grow in grace. We want to see people saved and grown in grace as we preach through the Word. So the first reason to study Ephesians is probably the most obvious, because it is the Word of God. Secondly, just interestingly, it was written to a young church, in a young church living in a wicked culture. The church, Paul goes in and he preaches in the synagogue. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila behind. He goes, that's in the end of chapter 18 in Acts. And in 19, that's the end of the second missionary journey, the beginning of the third missionary journey. He goes back in and is preaching and teaching until they basically run him out of the synagogue. And they're preaching out in the city for a couple of years there. So good long time spent in Ephesians establishing the church there. And he writes this letter, interestingly enough, from house arrest. I mean, you just can't stop the guy from ministering. He's under arrest. He's in prison, yes. It's house arrest. He did have some freedom for visitors and freedom to write and have letters taken and things. So he's just continually ministering, and he's writing to this young church that he has spent a lot of time by this time growing, discipling them and preaching and teaching and seeing them grow. So want to do that. It also, as it's written to young church, it is applicable to us because it is the Word of God, to root us in the gospel and the difference it makes in everyday life. And that's why I entitled the series, But God. You know, His grace and the difference it makes in our everyday life. The gospel, if you don't know it, you need the gospel every day, and the gospel will make a difference in your everyday life, in your every thought, in your every decision. You forget the gospel, you divert to legalism, you're back on the treadmill performing so that God will love you, and you are miserable again. So don't forget the gospel. And this letter will root us in God's grace and the difference it makes in our everyday life. And it'll show us how big the gospel is. We hinted at this in Theology Thursday, but eternity to eternity. Before the creation of the world, new heavens and new earth. Gospel applies, and we'll try to bring that out as we look through the epistle. So why study it? God's led us here. It's His Word. It seems to be the right place for us at the right time. And we're just going to dig in and see if we can mine in God's grace and the difference that makes in our everyday life. Just a quick question. What kind of culture was the church planted in? I mean, can we relate? What sort of culture were those people living in Ephesus and in the Roman Empire? I don't know about you, but we have such a limited view of history sometimes that we think that, and it might be easy to think right now, it's definitely probably the worst it's ever been in America, but we might think that this is the worst it's ever been. You know, it's never been worse than this. And while that might be true in America, it's not true in the world. But Ephesus was among the top five cities in the Roman Empire in the first centuries. So it was a very important city in the empire. It was the capital of the province of Asia, Asia Minor. It was a wealthy port city. It's on the coast. It's in a strategically located city. Between the eastern, it's like right between the eastern and the western halves of the empire. It was a political and a commercial and an entertainment center. Lots going on. If you go and look at Ephesus in your Bible dictionary or whatever, you'll see. I mean, great theater there, big temple there, lots going on there in the port. It was a very important city and a strategic city from which you could reach out to the entire empire. This was a highly violent culture, though. Think about the Roman Empire. So we do live in violent days. And violence is big on the scale in America right now, in all of its forms. But this was a highly violent, an idolatrous, and a sexually immoral country. Don't worry, I'm not going to say anything that you need to cover your kids' ears. But think about going to the stadium. I mean, we do have some, I guess, semi-violent games. Boxing, football, other things where you can get really hurt. But think about going to the stadium to watch men kill one another. Fights to the death. Public executions. Bloodshed. I mean, going into that Colosseum, a lot of what was going on was in Rome there was very gory and very, very violent. So it included fights to the death with the gladiators. Adultery, sexual immorality rampant in the empire. I mean, homosexuality was very common. Even, I found this interesting, even homosexual marriage was happening in the empire. How do we know that? Well, there's surviving writings of people who were mocking the practice. Right? So it's very sinful in that adultery was common. In fact, the Temple of Diana was there, or Temple of Artemis. You read about that in Acts, and the gospel changes life, and you know, people stop going and participating in the idolatry and start burning their books of magic and things like that. It created a riot. But one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis, was right there in Ephesus. And a lot to say about that. Just put idolatry over the top of it. Cult prostitution there. All sorts of things going on. But that was in the city. So it was a city. Why am I saying all that? It was a city and an empire that needed the gospel. And Paul and others on mission in the empire, taking the gospel to these cities, preaching in the synagogues and then outside of the synagogues to Jews and to Gentiles. And God is birthing churches all over the place. And the gospel is just slowly infiltrating the empire until it changed the whole thing. A city and an empire that needed the gospel. What do Christians in such a culture need? Evidently, from Ephesians, we see the gospel and its implications, right? Think about living. We're in a dark culture. We're in a culture that needs the gospel. More and more and more people around you, within if you went out of your house and threw a rock, don't even know what the gospel is. Maybe they grew up and maybe they're still attending very legalistic churches that the emphasis is on me and my performance. And so that God will love me. You know? Maybe never heard about Jesus, the truth about Jesus. But Christians in such a culture as Rome, and we're heading down that path. We're not that bad, you know. We're not in the violence and the sexual immorality. We're not where they were yet. We're headed in that path as a country, but we live in a dark culture that needs the gospel. And the good news, the flip side of that, is God is using the gospel going forth to save souls and to plant churches, and the mission goes forward even today. And the gospel can still transform this nation. There can still be a revival. But it will start with God's people, and it will start with us on fire for Him and living for Him and being on mission for Him. So what do we need living in the culture that we live in, which is a violent culture, which is a sexually permissive culture, which is a sinful culture, if you want to say it that way, or a dark world in which we live? We need the gospel and its implications. We never outgrow the gospel. And that's what we get in the book. So just another question, how is the book put together? How is this little book put together? Well, it's put together in a way that helps highlight the need of the church, and it helps highlight what God gave to the Ephesians and what the whole Bible is about, really. But it's put together. What is the gospel grammar of the book? Put it that way. It's separated between the indicatives, or what is true, the gospel, and the imperatives, or the commands. How then shall I live? What is God's grace all about? What is it? What's the gospel? And then how does it change my life? So the first three chapters are the indicatives of the gospel, or God telling us what He has done for us in Christ. That it's outlining that which is freely given to us in Christ, His grace, in the first three chapters. And then in chapters 4 through 6, it's the imperatives of the gospel. And I said it that way on purpose. We dare never remove His commands from the context of the gospel as Christians. We just become legalists when we do that. Don't jump into chapter 4 and start reading without at least being mindful of what is in chapters 1 through 3. Because we're good at going in and plucking things out, and it just gets us right on the treadmill and right into the life of misery. So chapters 4 through 6 are the difference that the gospel makes in our lives, or what God requires of us on the basis of what He's done for us in Christ. So what is freely worked in us then? So if the first three chapters are what God has freely given to us, then the last three chapters are what God is freely working in us. How is He transforming us as His people? Growth in grace, sanctification. So we're going to mine deeply in His grace. We're going to mine deeply in the gospel. And when we get to chapter 4, we're not going to separate that from. We're going to do the best we can to keep every command from 4 to 6 in light of the gospel that's been presented to us in chapters 1 through 3. But if you look in chapter 4 right quick, after chapters 1 through 3, he transitions and he says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." So he transitions right there in 4 to begin to apply the gospel, to begin to give us commands and show us what life should look like, what He requires of us in light of what He's done for us. It's really the same as Romans chapter 12:1, where based on the mercies of God, that what is that? Well, that's chapters 1 through 11 in Romans, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So be careful as we will be careful as we study the book, but be careful in your own lives that you just don't take the commands and just isolate them out of the context, and especially out of the context of the gospel. As a Christian, if you're trusting in Christ for your salvation, if God has brought you to faith in His Son, never remove His commands from the context of the gospel. It's a danger for us. We forget the gospel. We get back on the treadmill and we produce misery. Well, that's a sort of a short introduction to the book, as chapters 1 through 3 are the gospel and chapters 4 through 6 are what Cindy likes to call the therefores of the gospel, or how the gospel changes our lives, what God works in us in the last three chapters. But let's take a quick look at the first couple of verses in the book as we get going. Ephesians 1:1-2. And I just want to stop. Listen, there are some very, very remarkable content in these first two verses. There's content in these first two verses that should shake us. There's content in a good way to make us go, wow, right? And to encourage us that God can use us as well. But let's read the first two verses right quick. Ephesians 1, 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Look first at the remarkable, and I say that because I want to draw your attention to it, the remarkable author of this letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This is remarkable. This is amazing. This shows us that God can use any of us. You know who Paul is? Paul is formerly Saul. And Saul is the man who is trying to eradicate the church. You see him at the end of chapter 7 in Acts, where the cloaks are being thrown at his feet as they stone Stephen to death. In other words, he's given approval. He's kind of watching over that process and given approval to it. And you see it pick up in chapter 8 where Saul is just, it says, ravaging the church. He's ravaging the church and he's seeking to destroy the church. And he's not satisfied with just to destroy the church in Jerusalem. See, he's a Pharisee, the conservative wing of the Jews, and he's sort of the Pharisee of Pharisees. And he's seeking to stamp out this cult, this false religion that is based on this false Messiah. And so he's willing to have people killed. Stoned to death. He's willing to take them and imprison them. He's willing to do whatever he has to do to stamp out Christianity. Saul was an arch enemy of the church. Saul was one who, if... Think about this. He's not just happy to cleanse the church out of Jerusalem, but he would go to the whole world and cleanse the world of Christianity if he possibly could. And one day he's on his road to Damascus. He's going to Damascus with letters, so he's going there to do what he's been doing in Jerusalem. And well, you know what happens. Go read Acts chapter 9. He is radically and powerfully transformed. Jesus appears to him and knocks him off his mule, if you will, and radically transforms his heart. And yet the church doesn't believe it. It wasn't for Barnabas. I don't know if he'd get in, right? Barnabas takes him in. But imagine one Sunday we're here at the church and we're getting ready for a service, and this can't happen now, but if Osama bin Laden had shown up with his cohort with him. Or more contemporary, imagine we're getting ready for church and Abu Omar al-Baghdadi shows up. You know who that is? He's the leader of ISIS. I can just imagine that some of the Marines who maybe be carrying, their guns might come out. I mean, think about that kind of a arch enemy of Christianity. That kind of a person who would just destroy the church. If they could, was a chosen instrument of God to take the gospel to the world, to write a great deal of the New Testament. Responsible for Christians being martyred and imprisoned and tortured. And God used him. That's Saul, who became Paul and became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ by grace. So God used that man, Paul, who had been converted, who had spent some years in the gospel and who was preaching the gospel, who was vouched for by Barnabas when he wanted to go in and meet the apostles. And this man is on mission for Jesus. So, a couple of things. Nobody's beyond God's grace. You may have people in your family you've been praying for years. Don't stop. Don't give up. Saul even says, Paul later, that he's the chief of sinners. So if God had mercy on him, everybody else can have hope. So don't give up praying. Don't give up witnessing. Don't give up loving. Don't give up serving. Don't be afraid of these enemies. Be about the gospel. And then the second thing, God can use you no matter what you've done. Saul was a murderer of the church, a persecutor. And yet God used him not just to save him, but to be the missionary of the time and to write a lot of the New Testament and to be the one who planted the church in Ephesus. God can use you. He used Paul and others to plant that church there. So the remarkable, remarkable author. Now think about that when you see Paul. Be amazed and think Saul and what he was about and what he was doing until Jesus arrested him, interestingly enough, on the road to Damascus and transformed his heart and transformed his life. But the remarkable recipients, remember just as sort of a flash description of the culture that I gave. Look at how he talks to these people. This Paul who was Saul, who is now an apostle, a sent one, capital A, of Jesus Christ. And he says, by the will of God. God had marked him out. Look who he's writing to. To the sinners who are in Ephesus. That's not what he says, is it? He doesn't say to the sinners. He says to the saints. Look at what God has done in Ephesus. He has sent His gospel into Ephesus by a transformed man and has transformed hearts and lives in Ephesus with that gospel, so that now a letter is being written into that pagan culture, but into the church that has been formed by the gospel in that culture, and people who have been converted and are believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls them saints. The ones who were there in Ephesus and are faithful. Did you know saint is just another way of saying Christian? A saint is not some sort of special person who's done better things than most of us and who's been used by God to do miracles, and so therefore we make medals out of them and wear them around our necks. And no. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you sit in here this morning, as needy as you are and as imperfect as you are, you're being sanctified, but you're not glorified yet. You're a saint. A holy one. That literally. I know you don't think of yourself that way. You didn't get up probably this morning and say, I am a holy one. I am a holy one of Jesus. And if I'd have stood up and said that to start with, most of you probably would have left. But made holy by Jesus Christ. Holy. What does that mean? Set apart to God. Set apart to God and His purposes. Called to faith by the Spirit making the gospel powerful and effective in your life and drawing you out, calling you out so that you now belong to Jesus Christ and are set apart, hidden in Him, cleansed of all of your sin. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are a saint. You are set apart by grace, and you're set apart to God's purposes. We won't go there. But go read the first part of Romans and the first part of 1 Corinthians and other letters like Philippians and Colossians, and you'll see them addressed to the saints in those cities. And that means to the Christians in those cities. In Christ Jesus. Hidden in Him, cleansed by Him, saved by Him, seated with Him in union with Him in the heavenly places. We're going to see that in this epistle. In Jesus, you're a saint. Yes, you are a sinner saved by grace, and you are being sanctified, and those are all true things. But watch how you think of yourself. And watch how you think of your position in Christ, because in a great extent it will determine how you walk. We just studied Thursday night that we must believe that we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 6:11. If you want to know more about what that means, talk to me. I'd be glad to talk about that. But he says you must believe that in order to walk in the truth and in the reality that is yours in Christ. So you are a saint. You're set apart. You're a saint because of Jesus, not because of you. You didn't run hard enough on the treadmill to make the meter go up to saint. You didn't. Jesus did that. Cleansed you. Lives in you. You've died. You're hidden in Him with God. We're going to talk about all of that as we go through this book. But he says another thing about these people, that they are faithful, that they have faith in Jesus, and they are faithful to Him. And we're going to see as we study this and other scriptures that we study that that's in growing measure. Like, we're not perfected yet. But our allegiance is now to Christ, that we are holy in God's eyes in Christ, that we are beloved by Him, that we are His children who have been saved and set apart for His purposes. Colossians 3:12 speaks to Christians this way, and it kind of helps me show you what I mean by not forgetting the gospel when you're reading commands. In Colossians 3:12 it says, "Put on then," after talking about being heavenly minded and positioned in Christ and mortifying sin, I'll let you go read all that. It says, "Put on then," look, "as God's chosen ones who are holy and beloved." Believe those things about yourself. Believe the gospel and the truths that it has for you so that you may then walk this way. So put on then as God's chosen ones who are holy and beloved, put on compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. And he goes on talking about forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. So you must forgive one another if you have anything against anybody. But notice how he does that. Put on then, as those who are chosen and holy and beloved, believe the gospel and what it means about who you are. Now begin to seek to walk in God's strength in these ways. Be compassionate, be kind, be humble, be meek, be patient. We need that as we interact with one another to glorify Jesus and to have the kind of unity that we need in the church. So we have a remarkable author. We have a remarkable audience. And through that audience, the letter comes to us. And really, in the oldest manuscripts, it doesn't have "in Ephesus" in the oldest manuscripts. And whether or not it's there, this letter was circulated in the region. So it went to more than one church. Right? And it comes all the way to us as God's Word and is very profitable for our study and for our lives. Third, on these two verses, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk a lot about in Him, in Christ, in Jesus. That language of union with Christ and how important that is. We're going to get to spend a lot of time in Ephesians talking about that. And you need to know about that. You need to know who you are in Christ, what your position is because of Christ. We're gonna mine in that. But look at finally, sort of the overarching message from God to you as His children through this epistle. Some days we feel like His message is condemnation to you and misery. But it's not. Grace to you. Wow, look at this. Even says things like this in Corinthians, as messed up as they were. But grace to you. God's message is grace to you and the peace that flows from it. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to mine heavily. Picture yourself with a miner's hat on and a flashlight and the tools as you're digging out the silver and gold. We are going to mine His grace from this epistle and grow in the depth of our understanding so that we might walk in peace and the comfort that the gospel gives us even in the midst of the storm. The better we get the gospel, the more peace and rest we'll have even in the midst of life's storms raging all around us. We do not have to have quiet circumstances to be at peace in Jesus. Our joy, our happiness, our peace is not primarily related on to what's happening around us. It's related to who is working in us and for us and who has saved us, which is Jesus Christ. So as we mine His grace, we experience more and more and more of His peace. See, the book begins and ends this way. It says grace, God's love and favor in Christ to the undeserving, and not just to the undeserving, to the ill-deserving, those who deserve the opposite. But in Christ Jesus, get grace and then peace, the tranquility of heart and mind that flows from His grace to us in Christ. Look at the end of the book if you want to flip over there. But Paul ends the book this way in chapter 6. Peace be to the brethren, really. This includes everybody in the church. Peace be to the brothers or the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. In Christ, God's message to you is grace and peace. Kind of lets you exhale a little bit, doesn't it? No condemnation left for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Christ has taken wrath that drew us upon Himself and drank that cup dry for us. His blessing is what's left for us for trusting in Jesus Christ. So the book begins and ends with grace and peace. And we're going to mine both of those more in depth as we go through this book. And I hope you're excited about it. I am really excited about working through this book. And we're not going to be in a hurry. We'll take our time and seek to mine what's there. I mean, we made it all the way through 21 chapters of John. We can do this, right? But there are such riches here, I don't want to fly over them. I want to go through them, I mean, at a reasonable pace. I don't want to stick on one verse for 12 weeks, but I've been in those sermons before. Not me doing it, thankfully. But sometimes that's even necessary. But we'll move through at a reasonable pace, but we'll move through and try to really, really mine what's here. But as we step away this morning, just want to send you home with a few things to think about. Just a little bit of points to go home with. First, just remind you, God forgave a man who was seeking to destroy the church. God forgave a man who was seeking to murder, persecute, imprison, stamp out the name of Jesus, stamp out His followers. God had mercy on him and He did it intentionally. He says in Acts, He's a chosen vessel of mine to take my gospel basically to the world. God forgave a man who was seeking to destroy the church. What won't you forgive yourself of? And I don't even like the term forgiving ourselves, but what are you still holding against you? Are you a believer in Jesus? He's taking care of that. I don't think you've been out murdering the church. So, believe God's forgiveness and grace to you in Christ. Secondly, God not only forgave this man, but used him to plant a church, both here and a lot of other places. And before you get it all figured out, God can use you and will use you. His gospel is that big. Grace is that amazing. Forgiveness is that full and free and rooted in Christ. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by God's grace, if you're not selfishly clinging to some sin He's trying to root out, you're useful to Him. Just with the gospel. Think about that. Paul went in, and to the eye, when he went into the synagogue, he looked like any other Jewish man. He looked like those people in the synagogue. And he went in there just with the gospel. And in the culture there, after he couldn't minister in the synagogue any longer, in the school of Tyrannus and around, I mean, he just looked like another Roman citizen. And what he had was the gospel, and it transformed his heart, and it transformed that society. Churches were planted with that gospel. No cool music, no Christian culture, no internet, Facebook, No celebrity pastors. No giveaways. Just weird people with a weird message. And look what God did. I'm not calling you weird. I'll leave that for your spouse. But we are kind of weird to the world if we really believe Jesus and we want to take this message to them. But see, the power is in Him and in His gospel. I love good music. Nothing against that. You can tell we're trying to do that. But in a way that glorifies God. But it's the gospel that's the power of God for salvation. God has used that. He's brought that into your life that you might turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. And you are useful to Him because you have His gospel. You can take that light to those around you. So as we study, we'll gain a deeper grasp and depth of God's love for us in Christ. Do you believe God loves you? You know how much He loves you? The depth of that? We're going to mine that and talk about that. We're going to gain a deeper understanding of His grace to us in Christ. And therefore, as we do that, then the outflow of that, chapters 4 through 6, is going to be that we're going to live a life more consistently in a way that glorifies Jesus, that adorns the gospel, that is faithful to the calling that we have in Christ. We will grow in living faithfully for Jesus in the dark world in which we live. Shining as lights in the dark world. That'll be Him shining through us. His Spirit taking His gospel, transforming us and through us, touching other lives and them coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mining the depths of these verses. Let me read some of my favorite verses as we close and just let you look forward to as we talk about God's grace. But this is one of the set of verses I memorized early on in my Christian life and I'm still getting it. Still getting the depths of it. Not exhausted it yet, but it's always been a precious treasure that I go back to. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, this will give us a summary of the book as well as we see that. But it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Saved by grace. Through faith. It's a free gift to us. Because it was very, very costly to God in the sacrifice of His Son. Ready to study? Ready for Ephesians? I hope so. Let's end by praying for the series. And then we'll go forward. Father, thank You for Your Word. What a precious, precious treasure we have. And that we have Your Word. In book form, on our phones, on our tablets, on just in so many ways and so many versions that we have access to. Help us to be joyfully obedient to Your command to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Help us to mine the treasures that You've given us in Your Word, which is all from Genesis to Revelation about Jesus. Help us to believe the truth of Your grace for us in Christ and to be transformed by that grace to walk more and more faithfully with Christ and to be used by You with this gospel that You've so richly given us. Lord, bless us as we study Ephesians. I pray that You would help me to study it and Kevin to study it when he preaches and help us to preach it and preach it in a way that glorifies You, to work hard at that and to be used by You, Lord, to put this Word into our hearts. But help us individually to take this book home and to be mining in the passages that we're going to study every week and to be reading it and praying over it and praying for the one who's preaching and asking You to transform our lives with the message. Help us to take this book and just marinate in it. May it just seep into us and transform us as we study. Lord, change our lives. Change Grace Church. Grow us, grow Grace Church, and change this culture around us because of your transforming work in our lives, sending us out with the gospel. So we praise you for the opportunity to study, and we pray for your blessing on it and give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.